Welcome to the Three Creeks Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow God here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
All right, well, good morning. My name's Joel. Welcome to Three Creeks Church. If you're here for the first time, a special welcome to you. Many of you guys know this. If you didn't know this, I'll remind you, this is Veterans Day weekend. And for some of, you know, there's something that we say, you know, freedom isn't free. And some of us say that because it sounds good. Some of us actually know what that really means. Some of us have served, some of us have had family that has served, and we know really what it means to say that freedom isn't free. And so on this weekend, on Veterans Day weekend, we just want to pause and just thank those and remember those who have defended the freedom in this country. So if you, at any point in your life, have served in any of our United States Armed Forces, if you would, could you stand? We would love to recognize you this morning. There's one right there. Come on. And then, those of you guys, I just want to do this. I want to do this right. I want to make sure we honor the people that we're trying to honor this weekend. So if anybody in your immediate family or extended family has served in our armed forces, would you stand? We just want to honor you too. Go ahead and stand where you are. Let's give these guys a round of applause. Come on. That's awesome. Hey, I just want to start real quick, and I just want to pray for that specific thing. So let me pray. Father, we are thankful that we live in this country where we can do this. We can proclaim your name in a school publicly like this, God, and we just don't want to take that for granted, God. We want to pray specifically for those. We want to thank you, God, for the people that have served our country. We want to pray for protection for those that are serving our country. We want to pray that you would thwart the plans of people who intend evil and intend to cause harm, that you would foil their plans. Father, this is a weekend, in some ways we celebrate people, and in some ways I know there's people in here who this is a hard weekend. And so, Father, we ask that you would give them an extra measure of your hope, your peace, and your presence as they remember those who have gone before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, welcome. This is week 9 of a 10-week series, as James mentioned, in the book of 2 Timothy. We call it the book of 2 Timothy, but I've explained to you, I think every week, that it didn't start out as a book of the Bible. It just started out as a letter. A guy named Paul, he was maybe 67 years old when he wrote this letter, and he wrote it to his BFF, Timothy, a guy that had been in ministry with him for like 20 or 30 years. Timothy was maybe, I don't know, maybe 15 or 20 years younger than Paul. And so the book of 2 Timothy, it was a letter written by Paul at the end of his life, handing it down to Timothy, saying, Timothy, these are kind of the running instructions. This is how to run after Jesus. And so I got a letter this week. I wanted to read it to you. It wasn't just to me. It was to you too. And I'd like to read it to you. It says, Dear Three Creeks Church, thank you for the pumpkins. We appreciate you providing our class with paintbrushes, aprons, and paint. We were so excited to get the pumpkins and paint them. Our parents enjoyed our painted pumpkins. I'm assuming they were dry, because if they were still wet, parents would not be appreciating those painted pumpkins. I don't know if you know this, we did this thing at Creepside a couple weeks ago. We bought 1,000 pumpkins and kind of had this pumpkin painting party, if you will, and it rained, so we only got rid of like 500 of them, and so we just parked our trailer out here and said, free game for all the teachers to kind of use them. Let me read one more. This is to you, not me. Dear Three Creeks Church, this is dated on 11/5/18. Either a second grader has remarkable penmanship or a teacher wrote this one. Thank you for the pumpkins. We felt special. Some kids carved them and others painted them. Thank you for thinking about us. Sincerely, Mrs. McClary's second grade. I'm not going to try to read all those names, but you get the point. I wanted to read these to you because I really, you know, we talk about this all the time. We want to be a church that if we left the city would miss us. And we know that that's going to take a long time to establish ourselves as a church, that if we left, the city would miss us. I think right now we're 8 months old, and if we left, they'd be like, oh, you know, we haven't been here long enough to really have an impact quite yet, but we're going to stay faithful. We're going to do the right things over and over and over and over and over again. We're going to keep giving you guys opportunities to serve our city And hopefully that's just two of the thousands maybe of letters that we'll get from people who live in the city who just say thank you for blessing us in different ways. So that's kind of the heart behind who we are here as a church. We're not saying come. We're saying, hey, how can we help? How can we serve? What can we do to make a difference in your life? And hopefully over the long haul, we're going to be able to do that. So 2 weeks left in Run. And we are not going to slow down. We have not talked a whole lot about pacing ourselves as we've gone through this series. We've talked a lot about picking up the pace. I asked you week one, I said, what's your pace like? What do you think it even means to run after Jesus? And are you even doing it? And I think if anybody's like me, there have been times when maybe I would say, yeah, there have been moments in my life where I felt like I really was running after Jesus. And then there's other times where I get busy, I had kids, I got a different job, I'm not feeling it, and I slowed down. And so the question I've been asking through the whole thing is, what's your pace like? And I'm just telling you, the last 2 weeks of this series are fire. And not because of anything I have to say, but because of just the passages of scripture that we're going through, we're kind of going through the eight most iconic verses of the whole book of 2 Timothy today. And in fact, if you've ever heard a message on 2 Timothy before, I'd be willing to bet it might have been on these verses right here, because they're verses that they hit heavy, and they encourage and they challenge and they're good. And so we're going to go through the first eight verses of chapter 4. And I love this these eight verses. I've shared this too. This is actually my favorite book of the Bible. And these might be my favorite eight verses in 2 Timothy. So as you can imagine, I'm personally excited. These eight verses have brought to me three things. One of them is it has brought to me incredible perspective. Number two, it has opened my eyes to the things that truly matter in my life. And number three, it has motivated me deeply in my mission. I hope that it does a little bit of the same this morning as I kind of break down these verses. This is the last chapter of the last letter that Paul ever wrote in his last days, and he's reflecting on all of his life, and he writes to his dear son in the faith, Timothy. He says, Timothy, I ran my lap. My lap is done, and I'm so ready to meet Jesus. That's what he says today. He says, I ran as fast as I possibly could, and I'm so ready to meet Jesus. Had Paul 67 when he writes this. Had he written it when he was 32, it would have had a different tone. It would have had a different message. Because if you'd asked Paul, hey, Paul, are you ready to meet Jesus when he was 32 years old? When he was 32, he was just like a couple years after he became a Christian. If you remember anything about Paul's life, the first 27 or 28 years of his life, he was chasing prestige and power in the political religious circles of the day. The way to get to the top was to persecute Christians. And so for 27 or 28 years, he would travel around putting Christians in jail, trying to stop the spread of the name of Jesus, trying to shut it down. And then he has this unbelievable encounter in Acts chapter 8, and he's 28-ish years old. He meets Jesus in this miraculous way. His life flips 180 degrees. He goes from Christ persecutor to Christ proclaimer, spends the rest of his life planting churches, telling people all over the world about Jesus. And so I think if you asked him when he's 32, hey, are you ready for this to end? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet Jesus? He would say, well, not yet. Not quite yet. Could you give me a few years? I just found out who Jesus was. Could you just let me live like it for a little bit? I want to be a proclaimer of Jesus while I finish this life on earth. Could I have a few more years? And when he's 67, he's going, man, I ran as fast as I could, and I'm about to die, and I'm ready to meet Jesus. And I tell you that, I give you that backstory because I want you to understand that if you are 23 or 33 or 63, wherever you're at on the age range, wherever you're at, here's what I want to talk about today. I do not want to talk about what has happened in the past for you. I don't want to talk about the mistakes that you've made, the regrets that you have, the people you may have hurt, the people that may have hurt you. I kind of want to draw a line in the sand and say what's done is done. But here's what I want to talk about for about 25 minutes this morning is from right now until the day that you die, right now until the end of your life, how could we run, how could we live from right now to the end of our life so that when we get to the end, we might write a letter like Paul did that goes, I'm ready. I'm just ready. I ran as fast as I could. I know who Jesus is. I told a bunch of people about him, and I'm ready to meet him. When I talk about, what do you think we're going to think of when we're on our deathbed? Well, hopefully for all of us, that'll be a long time from now. And I'm just asking you, what do you think the thoughts will be when you know you're maybe moments or days or weeks away from the end of your life on earth? What do you think you'll think? You think you'll be nervous? Or you think you'll be excited? I want to talk to you about from right now until that moment, how you could run, how you could live so that you're guaranteeing that you get to the end, you go, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to roll. Because that's what Paul says in these first 8 verses. And so if you have any interest in getting to the end of your life and feeling like you did a good job, feeling like you handled it well, feeling like you ran as fast as you could, then this morning is a message for you. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to go through the first 8 verses. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to kind of go back through it. These are the words of Paul, maybe days, maybe hours, maybe just right before he died. We don't really know. We just know that it was the last letter that he wrote. This is Paul talking about running with the finish line in mind. This is what he says in verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time's going to come when people aren't going to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all these situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is where we find out how near death Paul is. In verse 6, he says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, for the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You see how the tone is like, I finished the race. I kept the faith. There's a crown waiting for me. I'm ready to go. Paul has this tone of just a sense of accomplishment, a sense of no regrets. I mean, despite the fact that at 27, he had a ton of regrets, he's looking back over his life going, I'm ready to roll. Let me just make 2 observations about the first verse and the last verse that I read and how they have something in common. Look at this. In verse 1, it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Observation number 1, Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead. And then look down in verse 8. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, Jesus, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. So Jesus, the Lord, is going to judge righteously the living and the dead. It's interesting, the first verse talks about Jesus being the judge, and the last verse talks about being in the judge, and the meat in the middle is what we're going to kind of chew on for most of today, but I do want to make one more observation about this whole judge thing, because when I say Jesus is the judge, there's this, I mean, even as I say it, I'm like, yeah, that's not what you want to say to get people to come to your church. You know, it just seems a little stiff. Can we talk about like, Jesus loves little children, Jesus? Can we talk about prodigal son, Jesus? Can we talk about water to wine, Jesus? Some of you, I know you like that one the most. Can we talk about the one where he changes the loaves and the fishes and feeds everybody? Because we like that Jesus, but what about judge Jesus? This is Paul's talking about here. Are you sure? You asked me if I'm sure if Jesus is the judge. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's pretty clear. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. If that's true, shouldn't I tell you that? If I pulled that punch and didn't tell you that, wouldn't you not want to come here? And it might not be the tender lamb-petting Jesus that we love to talk about, but hear me out just for a minute. Here's what you can count on as it relates to Jesus and the judge. He's a righteous judge. He's not, think about the last time Paul faced a judge. The last time Paul was on trial and faced the judge unjustly tried him and put him in a hole in the ground. Paul's in prison because a judge said, guilty. That's the taste in Paul's mouth when he hears the word judge. Yet, he's writing this letter going, I can't wait to meet the righteous judge. Because Jesus isn't a cruel judge. He's not a judge with ulterior motives. He's a righteous judge that says he's going to, each of us may receive what is due for the things done, good or bad. And not only is he a righteous judge, hear me on this one, not only is he a righteous judge, but he's a rewarding judge. He's a rewarding judge. Have you ever heard of something called the Bema Seat of Christ? B-E-M-A, the Bema Seat of Christ. This is as deep as I'm gonna go today. But you gotta know what this thing is. The Bema Seat of Christ is essentially, it's the judgment seat of Christ. The Bema Seat in history, when they would have ancient Olympics, they would have, you know, maybe a track, and there was a Bema Seat that would be at the finish line, and a judge would sit in this thing called the Bema Seat, and the judge would appoint, they would say, that person was in first place at the end of the race, that person was in second place, third place, fourth place, and fifth place, and so on. The person in the Bema Seat was the one who said who won the race. The Bema Seat of Christ I just want to make sure I don't mess up my words here, because this is really important, because there's two different seats of judgment. There's two different ones. There's this Bema Seat of Christ, and if you read in Revelation, you see this other seat called the Great White Throne of Judgment, and they're two different things. You guys, the Great White Throne of Judgment is the judgment that people who don't put their faith in Christ are going to have to face. But the Bema Seat of Christ is the judgment seat that those who do put their faith in Christ, that's where they're going to meet Jesus. It's the seat that Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy 4 that we just read. It's the seat Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5, the other verse that we just read. In Romans 14, it says that all of us are going to have to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. It's talking about this thing called the Bema Seat of Christ. And you guys, listen, at the Bema Seat of Christ, you can't mess this up, at the Bema Seat of Christ, salvation is not on the line. Salvation isn't on the line. Salvation has been determined already by our belief in Jesus, who he is, what he did. We believe in that, and salvation is done. We are saved, boom, on the spot. We are going to heaven. We are saved by God. That's not on the line. What the Bema Seat of Christ really is, this is this place where we're going to be rewarded for the lives that we live. And Paul says in the last verse of what we just read a second ago, I'm about to get my crown of righteousness for the way that I live my life when I meet Christ at the Bema Seat of Christ. And so I know at first it's like, wow, Jesus the judge. We go, yikes, I don't know if I really want to face that. What I'm telling you is, for those of us that put our faith in Christ, we're going to get there and we're going to be rewarded for the life what we did. It's really kind of a revolutionary idea that God is not out to get us and he's actually for us and wants to reward us, right? Sometimes you read this, you read your Bible, you just go, man, I just feel like I just can't even measure up. I can't live up. This whole series, we've been talking about all these ways in which we should follow Jesus. And maybe some weeks we go, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. And some weeks we go, yikes, I don't know if I'm doing so well. It's really kind of a paradigm shift when you realize, wait, God is for me. Jesus is for me. And he's eager to reward me when I face this judgment seat of Christ. I want you to be able to get to the end and go, I'm ready for that. Like, I'm ready for that. I want you to know how much God loves you so that you get to the end of your life and you go, I'm ready for that. Like, I'm ready for my crown too. The outline of these eight verses of chapter 4 is this. Verse 1, it says, Jesus is going to judge us. Verse 2 through 7 is, this is how I lived my life. And Timothy, this is how you ought to live your life. And then verse 8, remember that judge I was talking about? Yeah, I'm pumped to meet him. I'm pumped. because I've ran my lap. I know who Jesus is, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get my crown. And so for like the next few minutes, can I just unpack 2 through 7 so that you might also get to the end of your life and go, I'm ready to roll. I'm ready to roll. The whole judge thing, it doesn't scare me because I know that Jesus is for me and he's eager to reward me, and I can't wait to get there. So let me just go back to chapter 2. It says, Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For there's going to come a time when people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth. They'll turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, but you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's what he calls Timothy to do. The first thing he says and the first command that we can clearly take as Christ followers is this. We're supposed to preach the word. In other words, we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. We're supposed to tell our friends about Jesus. We're supposed to tell our family about Jesus. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. You can't read the Bible and get out of that one. It's just core to who you are as a Christ follower. It just is. There's no other way to put it. It says, preach the word. And look what it says next. It says, in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't. When it's easy and when it's not. Do you know what it looks like for you to preach the word, to tell your friends about Jesus when it's in season? It looks like somebody saying, hey, do you go to church somewhere around here? I just moved to Columbus. And you go, yeah, I do. I mean, that's pretty easy. Do you know of any Christmas Eve services that are coming up? Somebody at your work asks you that? Well, of course. How about in community group? If you're here and you're in a community group, to tell someone about Jesus, to talk about Jesus when you're in community group and you say something good and people go, it's a piece of cake. It's a piece of cake. That's in season. When you post a picture of your Bible next to your cup of coffee, that's in season. It's in season. It's not hard. It's pretty easy to do. Look what Paul says, though. He says to do it in season. He doesn't say only do it when it's out of season, only when it's hard. He says do it all the time. Tell your friends about Jesus. By all means, do all of those things. And don't feel bad that it's easy. Feel great that it's easy. Because guess what? You have to do it when it's out of season too. You have to, Timothy, share your faith with people who you've already shared your faith with before and they rejected you. That's what it means to be out of season. That old friend that you have, that you maybe knew before you know Jesus, before you met Jesus, before you made a change in your life, the person that knows the worst things about you, that's out of season to tell that person about Jesus, because they're going to go, really? Really? It's out of season, but that's what Paul's talking about. When it affects your work, when it affects your relationship with your boss, when it affects a deal that you might make, to step out and go, I'm going to make Jesus the biggest deal in my life. I'm going to tell somebody about this. That's what it means to be out of season. You guys, Thanksgiving's coming up. Christmas is coming up. The most out of season it may feel for you is to tell your family about Jesus. It just is what it is. Some of you are nodding physically. Some of you are nodding inside because you know that I'm right. Sometimes the hardest people to tell about Jesus are the people that we're the closest to. And that's coming up. What it means to preach the word out of season is to go, I'm going to step into that space. I'm going to talk about the hope that I have in Christ. I'm not going to make Christmas about presents. I'm going to make it about the fact that Jesus came. I'm not going to be thankful for turkey. I'm going to be thankful for grace. I'm going to talk about that. That's what it means to preach the word in season and out of season. Here's why it's so important to preach the word in season and out of season, because of what happens in the next couple of verses. It says there's going to be a time when people are going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. They're going to turn aside to myths. When I first read that verse, I've loved 2 Timothy for so long, and I've studied it a number of times, like all the way through, and for a long time, I felt like, you know, well, yeah, that's where we are now, because, you know, there's a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus, and there's so many other religions out there now, and so, yeah, we're there now. And then I thought to myself, you know, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, there already were hundreds of religions. He's not talking about other religions. He's not talking about people that, you know, believe in other gods and completely different things. And he's not talking about people that say that Christians aren't right. He's talking about people. He's talking about Christians. He's saying, Timothy, hey, there's even going to be Christians who are going to start saying what people want to hear, tickling people's ears, and people are going to follow them. The biggest church in America, right now, the biggest church in America, 27,000 people are there today, are saying what itching ears want to hear, and they've turned away from the truth. They've turned aside to miss. They're saying that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be healthier and you're going to be wealthier. And people are going in droves. I mean, it's like a concert. It's crazy. You plant a church, you start saying, hey, everybody's going to heaven no matter what. People are going to come in droves. It's what people want to hear. It's what itching ears want to hear. You guys, we're there. We're there. There are churches. I'm not talking about other religions. That has existed basically forever, ever since the creation. I don't know. We'll get into that later. For a long time, way before Paul and Timothy, a lot of religions have existed. We're talking about deviations from the truth of the Bible, people that call themselves churches, people that call themselves Christians who have twisted this thing to get people to come in their doors. We're there. There are churches that say if you have brown skin, this is a sign of a curse on you by God. And 15 million people are a part of that. And they call themselves Christians. We're there. We're there. Paul warned us that it would happen. And here are the final four instructions of Paul to Timothy and the final four instructions from me to you that how we're supposed to handle this world that we live in. The first thing he says is keep your head in all situations. Don't get rattled. Don't get intoxicated by somebody else's ideas. Don't get rattled. Keep your cool. Somebody rear-ends you, keep your head in all situations. Don't lash out to the point where you wouldn't be able to talk about Jesus ever. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, keep your head in all situations. Your team loses. You think I'm kidding? Keep your head in all situations. Keep your cool. Be sober-minded. Don't react or behave in a way that would compromise your ability to teach about Jesus. Second one is endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy because, one, either people aren't going to like you or they're not going to care. And both of those things are hard in and of themselves. And Paul, what Paul's saying is if you endure hardship, that in and of itself will be a testament that you really believe in Jesus. If you go back to chapter 3, there's one verse that jumps off the page when you read chapter 3. It says this: everybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everybody. So question one for you, are you being persecuted? And if not, question two, are you living a godly life in Christ Jesus? Because everybody who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. It's going to be hard. So endure it as a testament that you are really totally in. Number three, do the work of an evangelist, aka tell your friends about Jesus. And number four, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And that simply means you don't leave anything undone. I was so stinking encouraged this week when I just heard a story about somebody who's responding to what God's doing in this series in their life. As the series started, they just felt this prompting by God to want to start to disciple somebody. Disciple is a Christianese word for helping somebody to follow Jesus. You just live life with them. You just talk with them. You read the Bible together. You pray together. This is what it means to disciple somebody. And somebody said, I feel God impressing on my heart that I'm supposed to disciple somebody. And this woman, she, rather than hesitating and rather than saying maybe later, she, as of yesterday, is now discipling four different people in our church. She's going, I'm not leaving things undone. I'm not going to hesitate. If I hesitate, I lose. I'm going to take God's, there's a guy, Lucas is back there. the Lucases. One's at the computer, one's at the sound. You guys, those guys walked up to me, what, 2 years ago? Something like that. We were at Movement Church. Movement Church is the church that sent us over here to Gahanna. They're in Hilliard. And it was kind of this, I preached and I said, if anybody wants to come with me to Three Creeks, come and talk to me afterwards. And the Lucases, they're students at Ohio State, so they're really flimsy, or, you know, flaky guys, or just kidding. But their friends are. And they walked up to me and they said, hey, we want to come. And I'm like, okay, you know. And yeah, right. And it was Lucas Carley, right, that said this? You said, man, somebody told me to always make decisions when I'm on spiritual highs. I was like, that's actually great advice. Because when I don't, then I just hardly ever act, and I just wish that I did stuff. And these guys have been so unbelievably faithful since the launch of our church. They're full-time students. They're trying to figure out their lives, and they're here. At 7 a.m. when I was in college, I mean, I was like in the middle of my sleep at 7 a.m. And you guys are here every Sunday because 2 years ago you said, I'm going to make a decision on spiritual high. I'm going to go plant a church. And you're discharging all the duties of your ministry and being here. It's awesome. That's what it looks like, man. Let's give it up for those guys. Come on. It's so encouraging to watch people flesh this out in their lives. Is it not? I mean, how often do we feel prompted by God to do something? We say, maybe later. I'm just so proud of you guys and other people in here who are taking actions to discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then Paul says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. That's a wrap, man. That's a wrap. I'm out of here. Give me that crown. That's what he's saying. You know, if you could sum up that whole section, you could really sum it up with the first three words. Preach the word. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. In season and out of season. Tell people about Jesus. I'm going to talk specifically real quick to people that call Three Creeks their home church. If you're here for the first time, this will be a glimpse into kind of who we are, our DNA, what we really want to be about in here. Core to the call of a Christian is that we wouldn't just be pumped about coming in here on Sunday, giving each other a high five and never meeting anybody new. That would be the opposite. We could call ourselves a church, but it's really not a church. A church exists for the proclamation of the name of Jesus, to go out and to say, hey, does anybody else need hope? Does anybody else need peace? Because we found it in Christ. And so by nature, a church is a place that goes out and tells people about Jesus and invites people to church to say, we found something that you got to know about. And so at Three Creeks, we want that to be our DNA. We want that to be what we're about. It says, preach it in season, out of season. We had an in season. February was an in season. Was it not? In January and February is a piece of cake to invite our friends to church because we were excited. There was a buzz. It was a new thing. James is awesome. Come to Three Creeks. It was easy. And all of a sudden, you know, the honeymoon phase wore off and it's not quite as exciting as it was in February. We knew it would happen. It's not bad. It doesn't come as a surprise. But maybe November feels a little bit more like an out of season. You think it is? Well, when's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you said, hey, I have a hope, I have a peace, I have a joy. I can't tell you, I can't even tell you how real it is. Come and find out for yourself. When's the last time you did that? It was a very hard question for me to answer for myself this week. I felt insecure in answering it for myself because it had been a while. And I know I'm supposed to be better than that, and I'm a pastor, and that's what I'm supposed to do all week. But just being honest with you, it hasn't been a part of my regular rhythm in the last couple of weeks to constantly be asking people. It just seems like I've asked everybody. It just seems like I already invited everybody. But that's not actually true. But it just seemed that way to me. So instead, for the last couple of weeks, I've been coming up with a marketing plan. I don't know if you know this about me. Indiana Wesleyan, class 2009, marketing major. And so I thought, man, I'll come up with a marketing plan. We'll do Facebook, we'll do Instagram, we'll get a website update, we'll do billboards, we'll do a mailer. You realize churches tell me to do these things. So I came up with this whole plan in my head. By the way, do you know how much this stuff costs? Out of control. And even if we spent $50,000 of your tithes and offerings on a marketing plan, I still don't know if it would work. Because Columbus is a tough place for $50,000 to make an impact. Just is. It's just a lot of noise. So I came up with this marketing plan. And I guess I just want to know if you guys think it's a good idea or not. Because I see us as having two options. I see us as having spending $50,000 on a marketing plan and hoping that people come to church. We can't just stay here. We can't just exist. We can't just be like happy like this, because core to who we are is we want people to know what God's doing in here. So I see us as having two options. The first is we spend the money and we just hope it works. And maybe we'll have to keep spending money. We will have to keep spending money. But, you know, let's just try it. Or option two, I know this is wild, this is crazy, but you just tell your friends about Jesus and invite them to church. I see that as option two. Do you know the number one reason why people that don't go to church don't go to church? It's not because they like their Sunday mornings. There are some people who want their Sunday mornings. It's not because they got burnt out and somebody who said they loved Jesus treated them poorly, although there's some people that don't go to church for that reason. It's not a lot of the reasons that you think. The number one reason why people that don't go to church don't go to church is because nobody ever personally invited them to come with them. Period. No question. Landslide. People that don't go to church don't go to church because nobody personally invited them to come and experience it with them. Let me prove my point. Ben, can you turn on the lights? They take a second, I think. Here we go. Man, would it be nice to be like this all the time? We could read our Bibles. Stand up right now. We did a little bit of this, like Facebook, website, social media. We did a little bit of this kind of stuff. Stand up right now. If you came to church, if you came to Three Creeks today because you saw us on the internet, saw us on social media, or heard some public marketing way or whatever, you didn't know anybody here and you just wandered in, stand up right now where you are if that's you. If you totally came in here not knowing a soul, found us on the internet. Yeah. Stand up if somebody in your life, maybe somebody that even goes here, invited you to come here. Stay standing. I'm just asking which plan we should go with. You guys can have a seat. Which plan should we go with? The one where we spend all the money that, let's be honest, you don't want me to spend your money that way. You don't think it's going to work, do you? We could take that $50,000. There's families in this school, kids, they provide them with meals on Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday because they don't have any food when they go home. There's families here that don't have coats. There's families here that don't have cars. In a couple weeks, we're going to Africa. We're going to the country of Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso is the poorest country on the planet. We could take some of that $50,000 and go, and we could plant churches in Burkina Faso where they don't have a dime. You guys, we could take some of that $50,000. We could go, and we could plant more churches in more cities around Columbus. Do you like that plan better? I'm just asking if you like the plan better. The only way it's going to work, though, is if we all kind of make this recommitment to tell people about Jesus and to invite our friends to hear what God has done. I dream of a church where the parking lot is so full that you guys are walking two blocks. I know you don't want to hear that. It's my dream. I dream where there's standing room only, where we ran out of chairs. These are problems for pastors, typically. I dream of them. I dream of 200 kids back there. That might be more of a nightmare, but it's still my dream. I dream, you guys, and here's why. You got to understand this. Here's why I dream of these things. I dream of these things because that just means that more people are going to go to that Bema seat of Christ one day, and they're going to get that crown. they're going to know who Jesus is. They're going to know what he did. And they're going to go to that Bema seat of Christ one day, the righteous judge. They're going to face him. And Jesus is going to go, here's the crown of righteousness. Here's the crown of life. They're going to open up the book and go, your name's right here. Get in here. And a ton of people are going to die going, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. This is why it matters. This is why it matters. Do you have any idea? Listen, do you have any idea what heaven's going to be like? You don't, but do you think that you do have any idea what heaven is going to be like? There's a guy, there's a pastor. His name's C.T. Studd. He's kind of a great name. He said, man, he's kind of a grumpier old man. And he said, man, I just wish I could just dangle all these Christians over hell for 30 seconds and that would change them. So he said. And I was like, seems a little harsh. And I thought, man, you know what I want to do? I want to dangle all these Christians over heaven for 30 seconds. And I think that'd change them. I think that would change them. Like if they could see what's coming up, I think they'd write like Paul did at the end that goes, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Give me the crown. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Here's what's going to happen in heaven. I'm going to read a section of scripture from the book of Revelation. And I want you to, as best as you can, picture this scene in heaven. And there's going to be some weird stuff in there. And you're going to be like, what? And that's okay. It's fine. But I can't not read all the Bible to you. I want to read this to you. Because when we picture heaven, I don't know if you picture like a baby playing a harp or what you picture. But like, it's just not probably what you think it's going to be. It's going to be a lot more like this. So let me just read. It's going to be out of Revelation chapter 4. I want to read it to you. And I want you to pay specific attention to what it says about all those crowns. We go to the Bema seat of Christ. We're going to get this crown of righteousness, those of you who believe in Christ. And I want you to pay attention to what happens to these crowns when we get to heaven one day. I'm going to be there. Paul's going to be there. Timothy's going to be there. A lot of you are going to be there. And this is what's going to happen. Verse 1. These are the words of John. God gave John a vision of what would happen in the end times, and this is what he wrote down. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. It's Jesus. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. And seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white. They had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne, the one throne in the middle, came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. This is where it gets a little funny. Stay with me. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night, the four creatures, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on that throne and who lives forever and ever, look what happens in verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne in the middle, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You guys, I believe that me and Paul and Timothy and anybody else who goes to that Bema seat of Christ and we get our crown, I believe that we're going to follow suit. That we're going to follow these 24 elders. That we're going to walk into the presence of God and we're going to go, I got to take this thing off. It's not that I don't like it. It's not that it doesn't fit. It's just we're going to go, Jesus, we can't wear this. Like, and we're going to cast our crown at the feet of Jesus and we're just going to worship him. We're just going to praise him because the crown represents anything good we did on earth, really. And Jesus is going to say, thank you for running after me while you did that. And we're going to get there. We're going to go, but Jesus, I didn't even realize that it really is all about you. Like even the best I had to offer, it's still nothing compared to you. Like we're going to get there. And we're going to say, God, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your hope. Thank you that you're still at work even when I don't see you at work. Thank you that you saved me from my sins. We're going to come into that throne room and it's just not going to be about us anymore. We're going to acknowledge that, yeah, Jesus, I thought it was about you when I was on the earth, but now that I'm here, I really know that it wasn't about me. I really know that it was all about you when I get in there. That's what it's going to be like when we go into the throne room of Jesus. That's why Paul can write in verse 8, I'm ready to roll. I'm ready to roll. I'm going to get my crown. And Paul's thinking, and then I'm just going to cast it right back down on the ground because it's not about me. It's not about me. And I want you, listen, I want you to be able to live from today until the end of your life and go, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get my crown. I'm ready to cast it back down and just praise Jesus forever and praise him forever. Who's one person that needs to know about this party? Who's one person in your life that needs to know about this party? You guys, you got to invite them to understand that there's hope and there's peace and there's eternal life and it's in the name of Jesus. It's open to every person on the planet. It's the best news ever. You guys, we're going to go in there and the righteous judge, we're just going to worship him. We're going to worship him forever. It's indescribable. Would you guys stand? We're going to get a glimpse of it just right now. Would you guys just sing this chorus? And it just might be a glimpse of what's to come one day. God, don't praise that.